Thank God for His goodness. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm telling you, I've enjoyed it this morning. Amen. Sunday school, spot on.
Amen.
Man alive. That, probably, no doubt, the more I think on it, I'm convinced of it, the best Sunday school lesson I've ever heard. And so I missed it. Well, I'd make sure I didn't miss next time. Amen. Amen. Church, I do thank the Lord for you. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in supporting us. We, as the preacher said, we're about four churches away from being fully supported. And got a few funds that we're still needing. But we are planning to leave Atlanta Airport on October 13th at 9 a.m. Head to Scotland, and we'll arrive in Glasgow, Scotland, 8 a.m. the next morning. And there's some things that's got to come to pass in order for that to happen. And you pray that the Lord would work that out. I certainly would appreciate it. And again, thank you so much for being mindful, not just in being faithful in the support, but many of you have sent emails through the years and cards, and it's been a great joy to partner with Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. And I thank you for it. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Job. Early this morning, the Lord laid this on my heart. As I began to pray, I said, well, Lord, I said, this, you know, not sure this will be real fitting for a missionary to preach. They're about to go into missions conference, and let me preach on this. And I kind of argued with the Lord on, well, let me preach this and let me preach that, and back and forth, and throughout the service. Amen, Brother Bell. Sometimes God will use songs and He'll use people to just solidify and say, this is what I want you to preach. And He made it abundantly clear to me this morning what He'd have for us to preach. And I pray that it'll be helped. Stand, if you will. I'll read a few verses, and I'll not have you to stand through the entirety of the message, amen, but read a few verses and I'll let you be seated. Job chapter number 6, verse number 2. Job said, oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. Turn with me to chapter 7. Verse number 3, he said, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Verse number 6 of chapter 2, he said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Look with me in verse 13. He said, when I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul cheweth the strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. You may be seated. I am convinced with all my heart that Job is facing what many in our churches today are going through. And as a young man, I heard that a Christian never goes through. And I've learned that to just simply be different. I believe Job's going through deep, dark depression. I believe our churches are full of individuals who are facing deep, dark depression. They don't know what to do about it. They don't know who to go to about it. They were embarrassed because of it. Because maybe they've heard the same thing I heard. But this morning, with the help of God, I want to examine what the Word of God has to say and take the Bible for what it has to say. It is our foundation. It is our source. It is where we learn from, amen. And it don't matter what anybody else says. What does the Bible say, amen? You pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help us. God, I realize who I am and what I am. And Lord, with that realization comes the great desire and understanding that I've got to have You. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning. And God, that You'd touch us and use us, speak through us and to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to look back at what caused Job's depression, and I think a lot of times it fits with what causes our depression. And if I don't hit on what's caused your depression this morning, I want you to understand this. The same God that was able to bring Job out of his depression and the things that caused it can bring you out of your depression and the things that causes it. Amen. In Job chapter number 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Boy, in a sudden moment, Job, who had everything in order, who even by today's standards was a wealthy man, Brother Hunt. Everything's going well. He's doing good. Finances are good. But suddenly, without warning, Job's finances are depleted. Right. Boy, we used to have a thing in this country called job security. Yeah. That's a thing of the past. Right. That sounds to our kids, that's going to sound like some fairy tale story. Right. Something that we've just conjured up, but it used to exist here. Many of you remember the day of what it was like to be able to work a job and last on that job 20, 30, 40 years, retire with good benefits, retire with a good pension, and be able to live your golden years out in the service of God, not having to worry about financial troubles. Those days are long gone. Now, if a man's got a job and he's able to cover his bills with one job, he's doing real good. Now it's a miracle if a man's able to provide for his family on one and maybe even two or three jobs. He's doing real good in this day and age. I'm telling you, it's becoming more and more difficult in this country and yea, even around the world for God's people and the people in general just to make ends meet. Finances are something, man. I'm telling you, say, "Oh, I don't worry about no finances." Well, praise God, I know a few of us that wouldn't mind spreading some of yours around. If you ain't worried about it, amen, see me after service. We'll talk, praise God. Financial struggles are some of the worst struggles you'll ever experience. And we all, who just got married? Where's the newlyweds, amen? Praise God. Y'all fixing to experience some things. Smile now, Bubba. Amen. It's fixing to get tough. Amen. We all laughing because we'd have been there. Yeah. We'd have ate rice and beans and rice. I hope you like beanie weenies, praise God. Amen. You learn a dozen different ways to cook them things, and they all good. But it's hard. I remember in the first few years, man, me and my wife got married. We was living on love. And I didn't weigh 300 none of your business pounds. Because you'll starve to death living on love. Amen. But that's all we had. Yeah. We was doing good to just make things get along a little bit. Right. Yeah. But now we're seeing folks who ain't just newlyweds. They ain't just getting started. They've been in this thing a while. They've worked and labored. Now they have to draw back and look at them beanie weenie recipes. Amen. Right. They have to pull out rice and beans and say, "Hey, we got to have that again. Right. This pound of cornbread is going to have to last us more than just this meal." Amen. Right. We're going to have to live on it a while. Because finances, or the lack thereof, should I put it that way, has caused great difficulty in your home. Yep. And depression will follow if you allow it to. Right. Hey, it's easy when we're on the mountaintop and say, "God will provide. Right. God's going to take care of me. God's always been faithful," and He has. Sure. But when you're sitting there staring a bill down, and you're staring the paycheck, and they don't match, and there's a whole lot more bill and month left than there is money. Right. Depression will come your way. Yep. Satan will get in your ear. Your flesh will get in your ear and say, "Does God even know what you're going through? Right. Where's that God you serving now, big boy? Hey, how's things going now? Yeah, you've been supporting the missionaries. You've been sending that money, but how's it going for you now?" Right. Amen. Amen. And depression will set in. It ain't that you doubt God. It's just you doubt God cares about you enough to take care of you. You've heard it. You'll hear it this week. You'll hear from missionaries coming in. And they'll talk about how God's provided, how God's met needs. Hey, let me be the first one this week and say He has. Amen. We ain't done without. You can look at me and tell we ain't done without. We ain't lacked. God has provided.
Amen.
But the same struggles you face, we face.
Yep.
We go through the same difficulty you do. We touch with the same problems you're faced with.
Right.
We got the bills just like you got bills. We got problems just like you got problems.
Sure.
But let me tell you, God's provided for us, and if He's provided for us, I'm no better than you are. Amen. God will provide for you, and if you'll think about it just for about a half second, you'll say, hey, He has provided, and He'll continue to provide. He ain't gonna stop now. Amen.
Amen.
Don't let depression set in just cause of financial problems. Well, if you're like I am, I'll just be real transparent with you. Some of the biggest trouble we have around our house is money. We don't ever fuss over it, Brother Josh. We don't ever fuss over it when we got some. My question, Brother Bill, when it comes up, I'll stop mill that thing and say, what are we fussing about? We fuss about what we going to spend money on. And ain't got no money to spend. Anybody else? Yeah, I know. You ain't got to raise your hand. I know. Amen. But if finances don't put you in a depressed state, look in verse number 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Finance is one thing. And you can get finances back. Finances come and go. This man lost his family. My greatest fear in the ministry is not that we won't get to Scotland. It's not that I'll fail when I get to Scotland. It's not that I'll be a failure as a preacher. My greatest fear in the ministry is I'll lose my young'uns.
Yes, sir.
I got babies. My oldest is 13, and then we got a 11-month-old at the house. And it scares me to death. I wake up every morning with a burden to pray for my family.
Amen.
I go to bed at night burdened to pray for my family.
Yes,
I've seen too many who are far better than I who have lost their youngins.
Yes,
I've watched it too many times. I've seen them, youngins, go the way of the world and choose to reject everything they've known. Mom and daddy brought them up in the house of God, taught them truth, taught them how to rightly divide the word of truth, kept them around preaching, kept them around the old time way, and those same youngins turn and walk away and say, I want nothing to do with it.
Yes, sir.
Boy, it scares me. It scares me bad. I don't know what that's like. I don't know the hurt that goes with that. I pray I never find out. Losing your family caused you to start questioning everything you've ever known.
Yeah.
I've sat there at the table with a mom and daddy, and that mom and daddy say, we tried to do right. We tried to teach them right. We tried to bring them up right. Preacher, where did we go wrong? Preacher, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Then they'll follow with this statement every time, but my kids did. Preacher, explain that one to me. Look, church, let me tell you this. I can't always explain that Bible. Brother Bell, I may not even always understand it. But I know it's always true.
Amen.
It's always right. Well, I ain't done a whole lot of bow hunting in my life. But one thing I do know. When you draw an arrow back in that bow, what you're doing is you're training it on the target. That's that same idea, that same connotation as to train up a child in the way he should go. You're training that child in the direction he should go. Now, for many years, what I've heard in our independent Baptist churches is, if I can just raise good kids, we've been aiming at the wrong target. The target ought to always be godliness. Amen. That's what we ought to direct our lives towards and our children's lives towards. Then if we miss, maybe then by the good grace of God, then we'll have end up with some good kids. But godliness ought to be the goal. We've trained them up to be good. Well, problem is we've missed and now we've got worldly. That's the problem. But I've learned this. Sometimes you can't see what's downrange. The wind's different, things change, there may be an obstacle in its path that changes that direction. Hey, and sometimes that arrow will go off course from where it was pointed and directed.
Yep.
I know this, child of God, if you'll pray and seek the face of God, it may be that the good grace of God will blow and winds will change that direction and change the course of that arrow, change the course of that child and put them back where they need to be.
Amen.
But it takes us being faithful. I've seen too many times the same child that left home and went the way of the world look back, and when they decide to get right, they come back home and mom and daddy's gone crazy.
Yep.
Mom and daddy's lost their mind. Mom and daddy's gone the way of the world themselves. Mom and daddy ain't sitting under a good, strong, solid Bible-believing preacher anymore. Mom and daddy's now found a contemporary way, and they found a new age way, and they're not sticking with the same stuff that they taught the youngin', and now the youngin's confused and says, well, why even bother? Mom and Dad, if you've lost your children, it is of the utmost importance for their sake and yours that you stay faithful and stay right and stay where you need to be with God so that when they do come back, they've got a solid foundation to return to. Amen. Losing your family will cause depressed state. You say, preacher, I've never lost my family. Well, you may not have lost them to the world, but I've seen over recent years, I've sat and talked with my dad. My dad's 83 years old now, and we've buried two of my sisters. And I've sat and watched that man, that strong man, that mighty man. I've watched him break under the burden, under the load of having to bury his children. Again, I know nothing about having to lay one of my children in the grave. And I can't imagine the hurt that must be and the pain that you must be going through if you've had to deal with that. It'll certainly cause depression. Look with me in chapter number 2. Verse number 7, the Bible says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes. I'm 38 years old. I'm still, I feel like, a young man. That'd been a good place. Y'all said amen. Thank you, preacher. I don't think I could have bought one right then. But I feel it. Amen.
Yeah.
I feel young. I used to hear them talk about, they'd say, the old timers would say, and I don't mean any disrespect by that, they'd say, in my mind, I'm 20 years old.
Yeah.
Brother Bell, I understand that. Amen.
Yeah.
Now, it was a lot sooner for me than it is you. But we remember them days. Amen. But I realized just a few years ago, I ain't what I used to be.
Man.
When me and my wife got married, I was 225 pounds. I was trim. Played football, I was solid at 225. That's my fighting weight, I guess you'd say. Do anything I wanted to do. Wasn't scared of nothing. Could handle it all. Well, a few years ago, Daddy's dryer went out at the house. He said, I need you to help me move it out. I'm going to take it and get a new one. I said, well, I'll get it, Daddy. I said, you don't need no hand trucks. I throw it on my shoulder.
Yeah.
I'd done it before.
Yeah.
I grabbed it, and it didn't move. He looked at me, kind of laughed, and I said, well, I didn't get a good grip. You know, y'all laugh, y'all know. So I grabbed it again. I grunted, It didn't even squeak. That 80-year-old man said, you need help, boy? And it hurt my pride.
Yeah.
I went and got my 12-year-old daughter and got her to help me. But I realized that day, I ain't what I used to be.
Yeah.
I felt like I could. I felt like I could handle it. I thought I could handle it. But my body wouldn't let me do.
Right.
And when that realization sets in on us that our physical ability is not what it used to be, depression sets in hard and it sets in quick. You sit and you talk with women who are beyond their years of childbearing. Well, what a depressed state you find them in most of the time. They had dreams. They had aspirations. In their mind, they're still young. They can still handle it. Well, those days are gone. And when they start realizing that, fellas, we don't understand all that.
Right.
Just be honest. We might as well just be honest with them. We don't understand it. Because we're about fed up with the ones we got as it is. And she's wanting more, and it's... You're thinking, well, can't we just go to the zoo and pet goats? Amen. We ain't got to take them home with us. But she wants them. Amen. And it hurts. She's hurting. She's depressed. She's lonely. She longs to hear that laughter of that little youngin' and know it's hers one more time. Fellas, realization that we can't do, we can't handle. If a threat come in our home, we can't handle it like we used to could. There are men that can overtake us. And all that weighs on us and it affects us in different ways, but I promise you this, if you think on it long enough, depression will set in. I've never heard these words when I've gone to the doctor. And I don't know what my reaction would be, but I've sat and watched others who have heard the doctor say, you've got cancer. I've sat there with them as the doctor said, it's terminal. I've watched as the tears flow. I've watched them sit and their heart break. And they say, preacher, pray. They ain't got nowhere else to go.
Right.
But in the back of their mind, many times they'll say, is God really going to take care of me?
Right.
Is God concerned with me? And your physical fitness, your ability, your health get into trouble. And it starts depleting, and it will, all of us.
Amen.
Depression will come. And say, God, I want to do. God, I want to be involved. Young people, that's why it's so vitally important that you serve God now with everything you've got.
Amen.
There's coming a day you ain't going to be able to do what you want to do.
Right.
There's coming a day, believe it or not, and it's your age. I remember sitting where you are, and I remember hearing the preacher preach, and at your age, this is hard to understand a little bit, but there's going to come a day where just driving to church on an evening service is going to be great difficulty.
Right.
Just being faithful to the house of God is going to prove difficult.
Right.
And in your heart, you're going to want to. The desire is going to be there. You're going to want to go out and stay out with everybody while they're passing out tracts, while they're visiting, while they're doing, you're going to want to be right there. But your body won't let you. If your fitness being under attack and diminishing ain't enough to cause depression, losing your family is not enough, and finance are not enough, look with me in verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Pastor, I used to give Sister Job a hard go. As a young man, I used to think, how dare she say that to him? Don't she know what he's facing? Yeah, she knows exactly what he's facing.
Right.
She's been right there with him.
That's right.
Had to watch him suffer. And there's not been anything she can do about it.
Right.
And out of hurt and great anguish, she said, Job, just curse God and die. Can I run through this with how I see this in my mind? We ain't changing the Word of God. But can I run through it with you how I see it in my mind? I like to visualize. Preacher, that'd be all right. I'm kind of bringing it modern day where we can grab hold of it. Sister Job's going to Walmart, going to get the groceries that week, going to Kroger maybe. Amen. She comes back. Job meets her on the porch and says, "Honey, you're going to have to take them all back. We're going to have to just eat what we got there in the cupboard, in the refrigerator for now. The money's gone." "Job, what do you mean?" "Honey, I'll explain to you later. Just take it on back. Get the check back. Tell them you're sorry, but we just this week we can't do it." You imagine the embarrassment of her having to go back and face them folks. Folks she's done business with, she can't do business with them no more because the money ain't there. Clothes she's used to wearing, she can't wear them no more. She had to sell them because the money ain't there. Things had got tough. She comes back. This time she finds Job in the yard. He's cried until he can't cry no more. His shirt is soaked with his tears. And he says, "Honey, they're gone. They're all gone." "Job, what are you talking about? Look, we took the groceries back. It's going to be okay. What are you?" "It ain't the groceries. Honey, the children are all dead. All our babies are dead." They prepare a funeral. They have the service. They stretch out 10 caskets across the front of the pulpit. There lie the dreams, the hopes, ambitions that she had for each one. And she can remember the day of holding that baby in her arms. She can remember the ultrasound when she found out that they was about to have a little one, in the joy that filled their home. But now all her babies are stretched out in caskets. That had been enough for most of us. That right there would have been enough. She goes to the graveside, stays till the last shovel of dirt thrown on the last grave. Broken. Hurting. She goes back home and finds her husband sitting in a pile of ashes with a broken pot scraping sores off his body. And with the last ounce of strength she could muster up, she said, "Job, honey, just curse God and die." Brother Bell, I think what she's saying, "Job, if you'll just curse God, I've lost everything else. And Job, if you'll curse God, God will kill you. Then I can lay down and die because I can't take no more." Her faith has come under attack. She don't even believe that God's going to do anything else for them. Everything's gone. They've lost everything. Why would she think God's still going to come through? Everything is that they've held precious to them has been taken away. What I find so wonderful in that is that God didn't say anything to her. Job told her, said, "You speak like a foolish woman." But God never said anything. Right. Ain't you glad that sometimes in our hurt, in our disappointments, in our discouragement, that when we make foolish statements, that God turns a deaf ear because He knows what we're going through. Amen. Thank God, amen. I'm glad He knows what we're going through. Yes, He cares for us, amen. He is our high priest who the Bible says is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, amen. I'm glad He don't just know what I'm going through. He feels the pain of what I'm going through. And He desires to help us get through those situations. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad this is not the end of Job's story. Boy, it gets a little worse. You find in chapter 8, one of his friends, old Bildad, said, "If thou were pure and upright, surely now he will await for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." You're going to have friends that are going to say, "If you just get right with God, all this trouble would go away." And sometimes that ain't the storm God's got you in. Sometimes God ain't got you in a storm where He's trying to correct you. Sometimes God's got you in a storm where He's trying to perfect you or maybe even protect you. Amen. Boy, I've learned over recent days that God sometimes will send a storm to help you along and protect you and keep you from getting in worse trouble than what you're already in.
Right.
I don't understand the storms all the time. As sometimes when I'm in the storm, I'm just wanting it to be over. I'll just be glad when it's over. But I know this, it certainly don't help when somebody comes and tries to offer advice and they ain't got a clue themselves.
Right.
Best thing you and I can do when somebody else is going through a storm is learn to pray for them and keep our mouth shut because we don't, it's best just not touch what God's trying to do in somebody's life. Amen.
Yeah.
Look with me in Job chapter number 42. I'm glad that chapter 1 wasn't the end and chapter 2 ain't the end. Chapter 8 and 6 and 7 and 8. I'm glad all that ain't the end. Thank God for chapter 42.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse number 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. We could stop right there and say, boy, that right there is the answer to your depression. And I say, amen. The answer most of the time to our depressed state is if we could learn to take our eyes off of our circumstances, off of our troubles, and learn to pray for somebody else and be mindful of somebody else and pray for them, a lot of times God will bring us out of that depressed state. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. And did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Kezia, and the name of the third Karen Happoch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Oh, what a story. What a story. And like the preacher said, you may be going through some great difficulty. You may be going through the darkest depression you've ever faced in your life. God may be using that. And you can trust that God will bring you out of it. Amen.
Right.
But God may be using that to help somebody else. Just like this has helped me. Boy, I can't tell you the times when depression has set in on me and on my household that we've ran to the book of Job and said, let's just read one more time. Hallelujah. Let's read one more time. Verse number 10 through 17 of chapter 42. Because if God did it for Job, He'll do it for Jody. If God did it for Jody, hey, He'll do it for you. Amen. I'm glad that God ain't finished writing our story. I'm glad our story ain't over. Amen. As I read this chapter and I read these verses here, verse 14 stuck out to me. The Bible says he called the name of the first, talking about his daughters here, Jemima. The name of the second, Kezia, and the name of the third, Karen Happoch. Now, I've not found anywhere else in Scripture where Job's children are named by name, but these three girls. So I started wondering why these? What's the significance of these? Everything in the Word of God is there for a reason. Why these three girls? So I looked them up and here's what I found. Jemima. That name means troubled, hot, and difficult times. Evening or darkness. Kezia means to scrape back or to pull away. Karen Happoch means glistening ray of bright shining light. God told Job's whole story to them three girls. I'm about to have myself. He said, Job, it's been dark. Job, I know you faced some difficulty. I know the struggles you faced, Job, and I know it was tough. Job, I know it was hard. Job, you stayed faithful. You stayed right. Job, you didn't curse me with your lips. Job, you stayed where you needed to be. Job, because of your faithfulness, God said, I'm going to pull back the cloud cover.
Yeah.
I'm going to pull this darkness aside. Job, let you see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. Let you see that there's a hope tomorrow.
Amen.
Let you see better days. And child of God, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But rest assured, there's better days ahead.
Amen.
There's more precious days ahead than what you faced.
Amen.
There's days of light and wonder and sweetness.
Yes.
And precious times with a holy God.
Amen.
If we'll stay faithful, amen. As I read these girls' names, I thought back to an illustration I heard as a young man. I don't even remember the preacher that I heard it from, or I'd give him credit for it, but I think it fits here. Said that a young pilot had got his license and flying there in East Tennessee and enjoying the beauty of God's creation. Beautiful day. Sun was shining. He was enjoying the mountaintops and the valleys and the rivers and the wildlife and just enjoying being up in the air, flying that solo flight. Well, if you've ever been in East Tennessee, you know it's not uncommon for a storm to roll in over them hills suddenly and without warning. And that's what happened on that day. That storm engulfed that little aircraft he was in. And as the darkness filled the cabin, panic set in. It seemed as if everything that he had learned, everything he had been taught, that just went out of his mind. He threw it out the window. And he did the only thing he knew to do is he picked up the microphone, that little aircraft, and began to holler into it, "Mayday! Mayday! Somebody please help me or I'm going to die." When he finally, out of exhaustion, laid the microphone back down, a voice crackled back over the radio and said, "Son, I know you can't see me. All you've got to go on is my voice and my word."
Hallelujah.
"But son, I picked you up. I'm watching you on this radar. Amen. I've got my eyes on you. Son, I know what storm you've come through. I know what you're about to face. I know what's all around you. I know it's violent. Son, if you'll do as I say, listen to my voice, I'm going to get you safely home.
Amen.
I'm going to bring you out of this storm, and it's going to be better after a while." Boys, I thought on that, I couldn't help but think about Psalm 46, verse 10. The Bible says, "Be still and know." When you don't know nothing else, amen. When there's doubt filling your mind and you ain't sure of nothing, you can count on this. Psalm 46:10 said, "Be still and know that I am God."
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes you're going to doubt what you know to be true. Sometimes there's going to be questions in your mind about everything you know. But you can rest assured that Psalm 46:10, it will always be right. He'll always be there, that God is there. Hey, when you can't count on nobody else, when you ain't sure of anybody else's thoughts about you, when you ain't sure what you even think about yourself, sometimes you just need to be still and know this, that He is God.
Amen.
We're quick to run everywhere else when trouble comes. We run to Twitter. We run to Facebook. Run to mamas, run to daddies. We'll even run to the preacher. And there's going to be times, let's just be honest, there's going to be times that your friends ain't going to have the words you
That's
need.
Right.
Mom and daddy ain't going to have the words you need.
Yep.
The preacher, as much as he wants to, ain't even going to have the words that you need. But you can always run to God.
Amen.
And know not just that He's God, but you can know that He's a very present help.
Yes, sir.
In a time of trouble.
Amen.
I like what Psalm 34:6 says. It says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him."
Amen.
"And saved him out of all his troubles." Does that mean all the troubles went away? No. It just means the Savior showed up in the midst of it and everything was all right.
Amen.
Child of God, you may not be in a storm right now. You may have come out of one. You may be about to go into one. But there's some of you in the worst battle you've ever been in. You in the worst darkness you've ever faced. And I believe it may have been Lester Roloff It said, don't doubt God. Don't doubt what you heard in the light. Don't doubt what God's told you in the light during the darkness.
Right.
You better hold on right now. If you ain't in a storm, you better hold on to everything God tells you right now.
Right.
Because dark days are coming when your flesh, when Satan, when this world will be pushing you to doubt everything that God tells you right now. Everything you know to be true, God's given it to you for a reason. He's given it to you because the storm's coming and you're going to need it. And you ain't going to have nothing else to hold on to. And you better hold on to what He's given you in the light. Amen.
Amen.
If it be all right, I'll get somebody to come to the piano. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. God made it abundantly clear that this message needed to be preached for somebody this morning.
Amen.
Not because I'm here, but because God is, and He cares enough to hand deliver a message to you.
Amen.
I would not, because of that reason. See, let's go ahead and just play whatever you mind the Lord. Because of that reason, I would not stay in my seat. I'd find me a place in this altar and snuggle up with Him.
Amen.
Get as close to Him as you can. I remember several years ago, be all right to tell this. Several years ago, I'm talking probably 17, 18 years ago now, I went through the darkest place in my life. See, we had, as a young man, I knew God wanted me to go to Scotland. And at the advice of some well-meaning friends, I stepped out and tried to go. But the timing wasn't right. I come back. Preacher, I felt rejected. I felt like God had rejected me. I felt like the brethren had rejected me. I felt like just a complete and utter failure. I remember telling my wife, I'm done. I am finished. Somebody else can serve God because I'm done. It didn't last a day. It didn't last a week. It didn't last a month. It went on years. I'd go to church because I was supposed to go. I'd read my Bible because I was supposed to. Preacher, I even got up and preached a couple of times because I was supposed to. But in my heart, I didn't think God cared about me. I didn't think God wanted me. My faith was under such attack that I felt like Job when he said about his life, I loathe it. I hated living. I hated getting up in the mornings. It seemed like I went through job after job after job after job. I wasn't sociable. I wasn't likable. I was so grumpy. I was so miserable within myself. That went on and on. Different ones tried to help me. They tried to give me words of wisdom, words of advice, and they were encouraging if I would have let it. It would have been encouraging had I let it encourage me. But I felt so rejected that I didn't let anything help me. And there come a day, after living like that for several years, I told my wife, I said, I've had enough. I said, I ain't living like this a day longer. Told everybody, I said, I want you to leave the house. We had visitors over, I said, I want you all to leave. And it scared them because they knew where I was at. And it was not a good place. They left the house. I went and got that closet I'd been in time and time again. And found that spot where God had communed with me time and time again. But it had been a long time since I'd heard His voice. And I lay on the floor and I said, God, I can't take this no more. God, I've either got to hear from You or let me die right here where I am. I can't take it no more. Then it seemed as though God let my prayer change. I said, Lord, I don't know what You're going to do. Lord, I thank You for what You have done. I thank You for how good You have been. And it wasn't long. But the sweet Holy Ghost of God moved in that little closet.
Amen.
He became real to me. Oh, I was saved. I knew I was saved. Never doubted that. But that day, God became real to me. I realized, I think, for the first time in my life that I needed Him more than I needed anything else. See, if you're in a depressed state, I can give you scripture. I can tell you personal experience. But at the end of the day, you've got to decide whether or not you're coming out of it. See, it wasn't until I started thanking Him and praising Him for what He had done and how good He had been that He delivered me from the darkness I was in. The Bible says that He inhabits the praise of His people. If you're wondering where God's at, why don't you come to this altar this morning and start praising a little while? On the authority of God's Word, I assure you He'll show up. Amen. Stand, if you will, while she continues to play. Say, preacher, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I know the storm's coming and I feel it. I feel the pressure that's mounting and I can't deal with it anymore. Why don't you come pray? I don't want people to know what I'm going through. Nobody here is going to judge you. The thing about depression, it knows no age. It knows no gender. It knows no race. It affects us all. And we've all got the same problems at the end of the day. But I'm glad we have the same solution. And that's a God who cares for us. You may not be in the depressed state. You may not be discouraged and defeated. But this morning you might know somebody who is. The Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when He prayed for His friends. You want to avoid depression? Learn to pray for somebody else. If you know you've got somebody facing depression and facing difficulties, why don't you come now and pray for them and ask God to help them and encourage them, amen. I'm so glad that God loves us enough. He said we can cast all our care on Him because He careth for you. Glad He cares. I'm glad He's capable of taking our cares and our burdens and resolving those issues for us. Making everything all right. I'm glad that He don't just care and He's capable. But what thrills me the most is that He's willing. I've been through some problems before and gone to people who were able. And they said they cared. They just wasn't willing to help at the moment. You'll never face that with Jesus. Let me say, while invitation is going on and the pastor's heading this way, if you're under the sound of my voice, you say, preacher, I'm in a depressed state, but I don't know God. If Friend, the darkness you're in is about the most light you'll ever be in until you repent of your sins. The only hope you have is to turn to Jesus. Jesus is the outlook. It don't matter if you're saved and going through it or if you're lost and going through it. Jesus is the answer either way. But this morning, if you're lost and undone without God, I sure would like to see you this morning. Boy, what a great opportunity that you have to come down to this altar, repent of your sins, and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let Him change your life. Glad He cares. Let's pray and we'll turn it to the pastor. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for helping Your people. Thank You, Lord, for Your touch this morning. I pray, God, that You would take what was said and, Lord, bless it and honor it and use it to be a help to someone down the road. We'll thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, preacher.